So take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 9. And as we're working our way through this, you're going to find we're kind of stuck here because I think there's some important themes that are contained in it. And if we had not read verses 37 and 38 at the beginning of the service, and I asked you this morning, what is the most pressing need of the church, what would you say? I have an idea we'd have a number of very interesting responses. Even having read the verses, the people who have short attention spans would still come up with new things, even as you've read that. But the thing the Lord of the church says is the need of the hour is very distinct in verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Literally, by the way, the words are, pray the Lord of the harvest to throw out laborers into his harvest. It's ekbalo, and balo means to cast or throw, to toss. It means pray the Lord of the harvest that he would take his people who love to get together for church, who love to get together for a meal, and he had boot them out into the harvest. Okay, that's literally, it's very harsh terminology, that the Lord would chuck them out. And I did not think of it until the end of the week, or I would have had my wife sing as well as Pete this morning, a song that says, my table's full, but my fields are empty. It's based on this song, or on this verse. The song is based on this verse. You know, why is it that you have a carry-in dinner and you get 100 people? But to do something to go out into the community, I'm not so sure about that. Well, I enjoy a dinner. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. Now, the reason I say the need of the hour is because in verse 37 he says, the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is large, huge bunches, but the laborers are few. The emphasis of the harvest, I believe, is not so much on the identity of the harvest as it is on the time. One thing about harvest, it does not wait. Okay? I've been in Indiana long enough, I've been around enough farmers to know this. When it's time to harvest, you've got to harvest. And the emphasis of harvest is, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would kick workers out there because it's time. The time is right. In another place, Jesus said in John 4:35, lift your eyes and look at the fields, they're already white on the harvest. It's time. Now, I want to ask you something. If that was true in 29 A.D., isn't it more true in 2010 A.D.? I mean, isn't the harvest all the more upon us? I mean, it's time. What's the need of the hour? And according to verse 38, the need of the hour is laborers. Ooh, nasty word. Don't you think that, you know, in light of 21st American Christian mindset, that Jesus would have said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out spectators into his harvest. I mean, isn't that the mindset of the churches today? Let's have a great show and let's get as many spectators in as we can get. Okay? And we just, you know, we just, the bigger and better, and let's have a lot more spectators. Well, someone else says, no, you don't understand. In order to have that big show, you got to have a lot of money to pay those people to put on the big show. So you can't just have spectators, you got to have givers. People put money in the offering plate or however they happen to do it. And somebody else says, no. You see, if you just had spectators and givers, they might not do the right thing. So what you need is voters. You need people who will come to committee meetings and come to business meetings, and they'll vote. And they'll make motions, and they'll make seconds of the vote. Say, I think we ought to do this. Oh, yeah, I think I ought to do that. Yeah, all in favor. Okay, we did it. That's great. And somebody else says, well, you got to have the committee members first. And somebody says, well, yeah, that's true. You got to get have many people willing to come to a committee. And then somebody else says, well, what we really need is helpers. I need somebody to help. Forgive me for being sarcastic this morning, but I'm going to be really hard on you, so get used to it this morning. I want to talk to you about a four-letter word, and I'm going to spell it first to lessen the offense. It's spelled W-O-R-K. You see, the Lord does not believe that the primary need that you need to ask God for are spectators or givers or committee members or voters or even helpers. He need laborers who are willing to work. I cannot sugarcoat this for you. It's been sugarcoated too much. Somehow, in the end of the last century, a mindset took root that said that ministry was a vocation for a few and a hobby for everybody else. Okay? You know, if something is a hobby, you do it as long as you enjoy it, and then you move on. You quit. You stop. You know, whatever else. Now, hopefully, I've been here long enough that this might carry some weight, but you know, for the last 21-plus years, every single Sunday that I've been here and we didn't have a guest speaker, I've done the same thing. You say, you tell me about it. No. I've preached every Sunday, and you know what? I intend to do that until the Lord calls me home, or you call me to retirement, or, you know, whatever else. But you see, the thing is, I'm never going to get to the point where I just say, well, I just don't think I'll enjoy that today, so I'm just not going to do it. And you say, well, you have to. You get paid. Ooh, be real careful here. Be real careful here. By the way, if I ever do it just because I get paid, you ought to fire me. Listen, think about our unguarded statements and see what your mindset is toward ministry. Well, I used to fill in the blank, teach Sunday school, do Awana, children's church, whatever, but I just don't get anything out of it anymore. Then you probably were worthless when you did it, because you did it for you. Well, I just don't enjoy doing that. And let me tell you something. If that's true, if that's enough to quit, we'll never have a nursery again. Because I don't know anybody who gets off changing diapers that we want in the nursery anyway. Well, I just don't know how to do so-and-so, so I just show up. Let me ask you this. When are you going to learn? How many years are you going to watch somebody doing it before you finally say, you know what, I'm going to risk it, I'm going to try doing it? Because at some point, the person you're watching was incompetent too. And they got over their own pride and self-centeredness, and they gave it a shot, and eventually they became as good as they are, but they still may not be as good as you may get one of these days if you get off the sidelines and stop helping and start doing. Well, I just don't have time. You have 24 hours in a day. The same as Pasteur, the same as Michelangelo, the same, you know, I don't care who you name. You all were born with the same amount of wealth in terms of time. You have 24 hours and you have 7 days. Don't tell me you don't have enough time. The problem is you don't have enough control of your time to use it for productive things. That's a whole other issue. Well, I'm busy. At what? For crying out loud. At what? It's not enough to say I'm busy. I'm busy at what? There's nothing easier in the world than to be busy. There's nothing harder in the world than to be productive and accomplish things. I'm tired. Welcome to the club. Okay? I'm joining that group. I'm tired all the time. All right? So what? If it's a vocation, you know what? You still got to do it when you're tired. And here's my favorite. I put in my time. Now someone else needs to take over. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, unless you're going to die 30 years after you're saved, God doesn't believe in 30 and out. Sorry to break it to you, union people. There is no such thing as putting in your time. You can put that on your tombstone. I put in my time and now I'm out. But until then, as long as you're going to pray in obedience to the Lord, you're going to pray, Lord, we need laborers. I want to labor until you punch my clock and I'm done. See, if you applied any of those to your occupation, you'd be starving next week. I used to, you know, drive a truck, but I don't get anything out of it anymore. I'm not showing up today. And your boss says, I'm going to find somebody else who thinks that, you know, what I pay is enough to get out of it. Well, I just don't enjoy teaching anymore. You said that the second day you taught. Okay, you remember that way back then? You quit? Fine, great, no pay anymore. Listen, obviously, it's not acceptable for those in full-time ministry to use those excuses. You've got to understand that when you are a servant of Jesus Christ, you are not a volunteer. You are conscripted labor. You've been purchased. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, because they belong to who? The Lord. Now, if God owns you and you are his slave, where do you get this idea, well, I didn't volunteer for that? Now, you do get a lot of choices, but thank God you do. But understand this. The reality is that God considers us his workers and his laborers, and he will dock your pay for poor work, carelessness, clocking out early, not showing up, not giving your all. And you know what the amazing thing is? That God says, I don't just look at what you do, I look at what's going on inside you while you do it. Aren't you glad your boss can't see that? Listen, I know this sounds weird, but understand that one of the basic definitions of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is that you are a laborer. In fact, when Paul wanted to identify people that were frauds, he called them this in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, lying workers, lying laborers. It's the same word as in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. They're fake workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And so I want to challenge you this morning, not so much, that's all we're going to do basically with Matthew 9, 37, 38. But I want to jump forward with you and look with you at three facts you have to understand if you're going to be a fruitful laborer in God's program. And though you may have gotten the idea already this morning, this is not going to be buff you up, make you feel good, go out in the world and smile sermon. This is going to be challenging every assumption of your life. And so would you move forward with me to Matthew chapter 20? Now don't worry, I'm going to preach on Matthew, the same passage when we get to Matthew chapter 20 from a different perspective. In Matthew chapter 20, I want to begin with the first fact you've got to understand in order to be a fruitful laborer in God's program is this, that a laborer understands that he needs to work. Boy, that's really profound, isn't it? You know, I stay up late at night coming up with these things. What does a laborer do? A laborer works, okay? Let's just get that straight. So, if someone walks up to you and says to you, what is your work for the Lord? And you have to stand there going, let me think of something. I guarantee you, you have not come to grips with who Christ saved you to be. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire what? Laborers. Okay, so he's making an analogy to himself and to his father. He went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right I will give you. Notice that. This group now is not in negotiation in the union. This is a group that's trusting in the goodness of the master. Interesting. Whatever's right I'll give you. So they went. And again he went out the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, please catch that. I was talking with Doug today, you know, they're over at Solaire, they're going to make them work 12 hours a day. That was the norm in the first century. 12 hours a day. 6 days a week. The 11th hour, he went out and found others idle and said to them, why have you been standing idle all day? I need more workers. They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go in the vineyard and whatever is right, you will receive. Now, please note the analogy. God's not afraid to make himself the master and us the servants. Himself the boss and us the workers. Please understand that. Sometimes people get that really messed up. I've heard in Baptist church business meetings, well, the will of the people is supposed to prevail. Oh, no, it's not. The will of God is to prevail. End of discussion. You cannot set aside the will of God by a majority vote. And he is the boss. And what he says is, I'm the boss, you're the laborers. Now, these are day laborers. These are people who every morning get up not knowing if they have a job. They go to the town square and they hope that someone has work for them to do. And then if they do, they do the work. Now, let me draw a few analogies out of that. Number one, A laborer has this mindset. They get up every day hoping that there's work. We get up every day hoping it's Saturday, don't we? Not Sunday, because then I got to get dressed up, you know. Oh, it's Saturday, slob day. But a day laborer gets up every day of their life and says, I hope there is work for me to do. So my only hope in life is that there is something to do. Number two, they get up every day not knowing what work there's going to do, but a willingness to do whatever is needed. Sometimes of the year it's cultivation, sometimes of the year it's sowing, sometimes of the year it's weeding, sometimes it's watering, sometimes it is harvesting. Whatever is the need of the hour, they get up in the morning and say, I hope there's work, and whatever work there is, that's what I'm going to do. And a day laborer understands this, that payday comes after the work is done. Okay, now they got paid at the end of every day, which some say, well, that's really nice. No, it's not. It's really kind of a pain in the neck. Because you got to be disciplined, because not, you know, you don't earn enough in any one day to pay for everything, do you? Okay, so you got to be disciplined. Now, here's my question to you. When you get up in the morning, do you ever say, Lord, please make it so there's work for me to do for you today? Maybe you don't understand what it is to be a laborer. Do you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I don't know what work you have for me to do today, but whatever it is, because you're master, I'm servant, you're the boss, I'm the employee, whatever it is, I'll do it. It doesn't matter, Lord, whatever the work is, that's what I'm going to do for the glory of God. And Lord, I'm going to believe that what I do for you, you pay. Now, please remember the saying that I said a number of times, I picked up years ago from some ancient saint. God does not pay at the end of every day, but in the end, he does pay. And please understand this, that that's who we are. Look at the mindset of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But, and here's one of my favorite translation, you know, things in English that's silly in Greek. But ministers. Do you know what the word minister means? Household slave. In the first century, when somebody read that word, they would not think of a guy in a suit, standing behind a pulpit, working 1 hour a week. When they saw that, they would think of a person who waited tables in the master's house, was continually at the master's bidding, was continually at the ready, whatever the master said to do. That's all Paul and Apollos, two of the greatest preachers of the day, are, were just household slaves through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, and here, boy, you know, self-esteem movement, Paul would not have joined. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's just what we do. It's just what we do. It's our work. When it's time to plant, we plant. When it's time to water, we water. Whatever the day calls for in service to the Lord. Have you ever thought about what the goal is of church leadership? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. This is drilled into potential pastors, and it's not getting to the pew. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints. They equipped the saints for the work of the ministry. It's obvious in Greek. It's not that obvious in English, but that's what it means. They equipped the saints for the what? Work. So you swore too. Four-letter words are nasty, aren't they? For the work of the ministry. Not the recreation, not the play, not the convenience, not the hobby. The work of the ministry. That's what it's all about, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And leaders are to equip saints for the work of the ministry. Starting point, ladies and gentlemen, a laborer has to understand that my whole life is about work. A laborer needs to work. Now, there's a whole bunch of people who go through their life as Christians hoping to avoid work. I don't want to work. I want to have some fun. I want to do something that's fulfilling. Hey, a laborer understands he needs to work. And so this master just go out in the street corner, and when he found laborers, he said, come work. They went and worked. Number two, a laborer understands that pay follows work. Okay, let's read on in Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. That's his choice. There's no time clock to line up at. And when those came who were hired at the 11th hour, they only worked for an hour, each received a denarius. That was a normal day's pay. But when the first come, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. Okay, let's leave that aside for just a minute. The bottom line is this. He didn't go back out in the street corner, out in the marketplace, and say, anybody want a denarius? The only people who got the denarius are the people who did what? Work. Okay? Very simple law here. All right? No work, no pay. You have to do more than just show up. Okay, I don't know how we got that in America. I won't even blame it on unions, because the people who come to work every day make choices. Somehow we got our mindset in the United States today, it's enough to just punch the clock and show up. And people are not only doing that at work, they're doing it at church too. Okay, that's brass tacks. But listen, let me tell you about what God said about the way things ought to work in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 and 11. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says this, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. There's two observations I want to make about this passage. Number one, don't you think the Lord, who said this about secular occupation, would say the same thing about eternal rewards for spiritual occupation? If you don't work, you don't eat. Without work, there's no pay. Without work, there's no reward. And I hate to be the one to have to break this to you, ladies and gentlemen, but please understand this. There aren't going to be any rewards in heaven for showing up on Sunday morning and sitting in a pew. Is that blunt enough? God's not standing there going, oh, wow, look at that. They graced me with their presence. Give them a reward for that one. There are no attendance rewards in heaven. You know, we didn't necessarily think this through back when we used to do that for Sunday school and give out attendance rewards, you know, for perfect attendance. Well, we wanted to get the kids there, motivate them to be there. There's only one problem. God doesn't reward showing up. Okay, sorry to break that to you. And quite honestly, you know, I've had a very limited experience. I've never known anybody to get one of these 20 years of perfect attendance or rewards who was actually fruitfully involved in ministry. It's usually somebody just sat there, just showed up. Hey, the Lord's standard is you work, and your well-being is based on your work. In Acts 19, getting the silversmiths together for a riot because Paul had threatened their income, because he said he got together with the workers, by the way, it's the same word as Matthew 9:38, of similar occupation, said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. He says, listen, Paul's preaching, people are turning away from Diana and turning to Christ. When they do that, they won't buy our little idols. We make our living from this idols. We got to get all upset because we make our living by making a product, by doing something. Do you remember Jesus' story of the talents? He told it two different ways. One, he said, they gave one guy, each of three guys, one talent apiece. One took that talent. Now, the talent was a large sum of money, and he made 10 talents with it. And the other one made 5 talents with his one, and the other one buried it. Another time he said he gave 1 10, 1 5, 1 1. And the one who had 10 made 10 more. The one who had 5 made 5 more. The one who had 1 buried it. Now let me ask you something. What happened to the guy who buried it in both situations? His master said, you are an unprofitable servant. Take away what he has, because he didn't do anything with what I entrusted him with. I'm sorry, that sounds harsh. That's the God of the Bible, who says to you, listen, I don't want a spectator. I don't need someone who will just sit and watch. My program for you is to be a laborer who produces fruit and turns a profit for what I have entrusted to you. And you go back to 2 Thessalonians 3, if I can remind you of it. He says, some walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. If you look at a church, most of the trouble is made by people who are not working at all and just busybodies. You know, one of the greatest cures I've ever found to backbiting and slander is getting somebody to try to do what the person's doing that they were criticizing for doing it wrong. Well, here, why don't you do it? No, wait a minute. Why don't you? And I find that when I finally get this person in there and they actually do the work, the more they do the work, the less they talk. Somebody has said the church has two issues in the basement of the church. One are pillars that hold it up, and the other is caterpillars that wander around their feet. Now, which one are you? Listen, you don't want to do that. No work, no pay, no reward in eternity without being fruitful in the Lord's work. Number two, pay is adjusted by grace. Please understand that. Pay is adjusted by grace. Going back to Matthew chapter 20, verse 11, when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And by the way, this has a whole lot to say about a legalistic attitude towards life and towards service. Take what is yours and go away. I wish to give to this last man the same of you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and first will last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, no one's ever shortchanged by God. He's no one's debtor. You do not have to worry about whether or not God will make it worth your while for the service you do for Him. He assures you, I will give you the bare minimum of what you deserve. But the reality is that God is better than fair. So I hate these people. It's not fair. Well, of course not. We have a God who is gracious. We have a God who is merciful. We have a God who is generous. We have a God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You really don't have to worry about it if, instead of making a deal with God like the first group did, okay, we'll come and work for a whole day for denarius, and you're like the latter groups who said, what? He said, you go work, I'll be fair with you at the end of the day. And they trusted him. Okay. The wages are adjusted by grace, and grace is a basis for trust. And the God who tells us to go to work back in Matthew chapter 38 and says, you know, pray for the workers to go out, in chapter 10 when he sends out the 12, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 33? You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What was He talking about in all these things? In immediate context is clothing and food. Your basic necessities, says, these will be added to you. God says, that's my responsibility if you'll serve me. It's my responsibility if you'll serve me. You say, but somebody got more than I did. So what are you going to do, pout? Quit? Listen to what the Lord asked. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I'm good? Man, we got to learn to rejoice in how good God is, no matter whether it lands at my house or yours. You with me there? God's good. He's good to me. He's good to you. You say, well, He's better to you than He was to me. Was He good? Yes. What is your problem? What is your problem? I can tell you what your problem is, but we'll have to talk one-on-one for that. Listen, the laborer understands that he needs to work, and the laborer understands that pay follows work. Reward comes from serving the Lord, not from just spectating the Lord. Number three, a laborer understands the purpose of grace. See, we've got in this mindset, as I've talked a number of times, that I'm trying to break out of, not to go to the wrong direction. We got into this works versus grace mindset. The Bible never plays that game. You say, what about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? You remember last week we talked about that. For by grace you say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, it doesn't play them off against each other as being polar opposites. It just says, make sure you don't get the cart before the horse. You don't work in order to get grace, but when you get grace, what do? You work. That's the reality of it. If you've really become a recipient of God's grace, you're going to go to work with it. That's the point of grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I love this. This is Paul's testimony. He's just been talking about the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about Peter, and he talks about the 500 and everything else. He says, last of all to me, like one who was born late. Showed up late to my own birthday. Okay. He says, but the grace of God made me what I am, and it was not in vain. Ladies and gentlemen, grace is designed to make us useful to God. Can I ask you something? If God's invested his grace in your life, is he getting a return on that investment? That's what it means to be in vain. He gave his Son, he gave the Holy Spirit, he's transformed you, he's made you his child, he's given you the rights and heirs of as an heir of the kingdom. He's given you all this stuff. Now, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Isn't that a fair question to ask? What are you doing with it? What good did it do? Titus 2:11 to 14. Notice what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Number one, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Okay, we should live a separated, distinct life from the world around us. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us for the purpose that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and for the purpose that he might purify for himself his own special people who are what? Zealous for good works. Get up every morning saying, Lord, I am your laborer. Show me the work you have for me to do today. I want to. I'm leaning into this, not running to avoid it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work from the inside to the outside is what it means. I think Paul coined a word there. Your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. God has never given you grace just so you would feel better and think a little better. But so you'd feel better, think better, and do better. Do. Get to work, ladies and gentlemen, because that's what grace was designed to make us useful to God. Fruitful in his service. And secondly, grace was also designed to make us effective for God. You can't accomplish anything apart from God's grace. See, grace is the basis of our labors. Paul said, the grace of God was not in vain toward me, but I labored more abundantly than them all. It's almost like Paul says this. Listen, those guys found out about Christ, walking with him on the roads of Galilee, at the cross, at the resurrection, the Sea of Galilee, a long time before I did. They had a huge head start. I did not use that as an excuse to just kind of go through the motions. He said, I ran harder than everybody else because of that. I was born out of due time. Go read 1 Corinthians 15 on your own. I worked harder than anybody else. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace. Now you can spot somebody who doesn't understand grace. They don't do anything about it. They go, oh, yes, I was saved by grace. What are you doing? Nothing. You don't understand grace. People who understand grace are people who went out and sought to win the Roman Empire for Christ. People who understood grace got up and went and did things. They said, Lord, throw me out the door. I'll get to the banquet. The marriage supper of the Lamb, one of these days. Right now is the day to get to work. Lord, I understand grace. Because of grace, I want to be used of you. And grace then makes us effective in our labors. Because Paul goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, when it's all said and done, it was grace that did it. It was grace that did it. You know, sometimes you do feel like kind of a charade if you understand the issues of the word to preach because you give me a paycheck. You say, oh, God really touched my heart. Yeah, this thing, God touched your heart. I'm just the ventriloquist dummy. Okay? It's grace that does it. It's grace that does it. Brian and Matt can tell you, we talk about getting up here and preaching. And I said, the number one thing you got to do is you got to spend the first 5 minutes self-conscious. And then you finally even out and get going because you become God-conscious. You got to drop the self-conscious part and get God-conscious from the very beginning and you'll be able to preach. Because it's not you. It's not anything you wrote in your notes. It's not anything you've done. Not anything, you know, expressions. No, you do all these things to keep from being a hindrance. But ladies and gentlemen, when it's all said and done, it was not me, but it was the grace. It was the grace that did it. And so that's kind of the last excuse. I'm not very good at anything. That's okay. God's good through everything. God works in all of it. Some of the most powerful messages I've ever preached were some of the worst ones I've ever preached. Not because the message was bad, but because I was tongue-tied, I couldn't remember, whatever else. I chalked that up to satanic opposition. But God was at work. God was at work. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you, are you a laborer or are you a spectator? Are you a laborer or are you a giver? You say, oh, but I got to support missions. That's true. That's great. But what's the point of giving to missions if nobody ever goes and does the labor? Are you a laborer or are you a committee member? Committees don't do anything. Well, we voted. Hey, I have seen this for 30-some years in ministry. It drives me right up the wall. What do you think about this? Well, I think about this. I move that. I second. Hey, all in favor? Aye. Oh, unanimous. A month later, what happened? Nothing happened. Why not? Because a vote doesn't accomplish a blessed thing until somebody says, I now have the authorization to go do this work. Until somebody picks it up and goes and does the work, it doesn't matter what the committee does. It's not enough to be a committee member. It's not enough to be a person who's willing to vote. What do you have to be? A laborer. Because that's what Jesus saved you to become by his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. This is not recreational. In fact, if it's not convicting, I didn't do it right. Lord, help us tomorrow morning, Monday morning, to wake up saying, Lord, I ask you for the work to do today. Help me to recognize it. Help me to grab a hold of it by your grace. Whatever it is, may I not have exclusions in my contract that I'll never do that for God. But may I just simply say, show me the work. I'll do it. I trust you for the pay. You don't pay at the end of every day, but Lord, in the end, you do pay. And Father, I want to amass a great reward headed into glory that I may then turn around and say to everyone, you see this? That was all by grace. And then you'd get the praise, that you'd get the honor, that you'd get the glory. Because I refuse to be a spectator, a committee member, a voter, or just even a giver. But I understood your grace was to make me a laborer. I pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name.